Late to the party.
I'm so sorry.
Late to the party. How are you?
This has never happened to me. I had it at, I don't know, on my calendar it said 11.
Well, I feel better now because I thought I was the only one that made mistakes.
I'm sorry, Lisa. I don't mind wasting Robert's time, but I don't mean to waste yours.
Oh no, it's fine.
I feel
It's
so
all good.
I know what it was. She was glow floating or glow boating last night.
Yeah, I was outside working out, like I'm so sweaty.
Oh, well, you look great. That's
Thank you.
not how I
Yeah.
look after I work out. I can
Oh
tell
my
you that.
gosh. Yeah. I'm so sorry.
But you went glow boating last night? Was that last night?
Yes.
That looked awesome.
Yes, it was very fun. I should do it.
I don't know what that is.
It's they're clear kayaks that have LED lights in them. And so you go down at night down the river, and the San Marcos is, spring fed, so it's clear. So you can see
Yeah.
in the water, you could see the fish, all that. So
That's really cool.
it
That's
was
neat.
very fun. Yes.
Yeah.
And
Oh,
we did
that's
it
awesome.
from like a 9:45 to 11 or something like.
Oh, wow.
That
That
explains it. That's why,
does explain it.
clear bottom boats with LSD in them. I get it. I know why you're
Oh,
late now.
LSD.
Well, we're recording, just so you know.
No, I haven't. I just haven't. So you can't put that one on me. I've done something, so not that's not one.
Walk to the middle, lay my heart on the threshing floor. I'm not the person that I was before. Everything I had, watched it burn to the ground. So I say a prayer as I bend down. Turn my heartache into laughter. It ain't a lot, but it's all I've got. Well, time she passes so patiently, waiting on hope to grow. Sometimes it seems like the sun won't ever shine again. Pray out loud as I speak my fears. Turn my heartache into laughter. Let my lonely become love. I give you my anger, may it become something. But it's all I've got.
Well, there you are, and welcome back to Redemption's Table. The summer is winding down. Autumn is right around the corner, and we've got a great menu today. We have speaker and author Lisa Miller. We'll be talking with her in just a moment, along with occasional co-host from the Lone Star State, Steph Cherry. And how about that song from singer-songwriter Becca Jordan, All I've Got? Another great tune off of Becca's Becoming Ordinary album from 2021. I'm wowed by her music, and I encourage you to go explore Becca's musical gifts wherever you stream. And I just want to say thanks, Becca, for sharing your songs at the table. And I just had this thought. Most of us probably grew up being told by our mothers, don't sing at the table. Well, guess what? You can sing to your heart's content around Redemption's Table anytime. So there. Now, I'm glad you're with us today because you're about to hear an incredible story. And once you listen, I'm pretty sure you will be thinking of friends, maybe family members, who need to hear from our special guest, Lisa Miller. Please feel free to share this episode with anybody that God places upon your heart. Let's get started. Lisa, welcome to Redemption's Table.
Thank you.
We're glad you're here. Where are you today? And for those who may be tuned in who don't know who Lisa Miller is, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Well, I currently reside in Sulphur, Oklahoma, which is South Central Oklahoma. And I've lived here several years with my husband. And I am a part-time pastor, and I am the author of a book that was published a couple of years ago called Sold to the Highest Bidder, A Father's Relentless Love. And it tells the story of God's love and faithfulness in my life from when I was a young girl at 2 years old. I was orphaned on the streets of Mexico City, and I was, I guess you could say I was captured by a human trafficker, and she sold me. And with the help of the U.S. Embassy, my grandparents were able to buy me back literally and bring me to Oklahoma to raise me. My father was thrown in prison down there, which is what had happened after my mother's death. That's why I was abandoned there. And so throughout my life, I've struggled with being the victim of child abuse. And later on, as an adult, I lost my four-year-old daughter. And so Sold to the Highest Bidder is the story of God's hand on my life and how he continued to deliver me, rescue me, restore me, and just show me his love in very personal and extraordinary ways, and bring me the hope and the peace and the joy I truly thought I would never be able to walk in. And he taught me that, you know, resurrection is for here and now as well as for eternity. And he resurrected me over and over again. So that's my story. And I do hold women's conferences. He's called me to do that this year in January. He gave me a very detailed, vivid vision of what he wanted me to do, which is called The Trading Floor. And it's where I go and I just give testimony to his faithfulness and his goodness and his resurrective power, and invite women to trade all of those things they thought they had to, you know, keep as their portion in life, to trade them for what the Lord has for them instead. And so it's just been a privilege and an honor to watch women be set free from so many things like that. But I'm also my full-time job, I'm a mortgage loan officer. And so that is my career field, but that's me. I'm an emergency medical responder, and I do that part-time to help out. And I'm just a woman who wears a coat of many colors, but I'm honored and privileged to be here today. So thank you for inviting me.
You're welcome. Sounds like maybe a cape of many colors. You hang your cape in your ear. I mean, that's a lot. That's a wow. Sold to the highest bidder. That could be a great, simple definition of redemption.
Yes.
And the trading floor as well. Yeah,
exactly. Exactly.
Kind of like a spiritual stock exchange, maybe?
Absolutely. Call it a place of heavenly exchanges. Yes. Wow. You know, what the enemy has layered on to us, or sometimes it's something that's just really obvious, and other times it's, you know, disappointments in life or discouragement and stuff we don't realize we're still, you know, carrying, and all those things he's assaulted us with that the Lord desires to lift off of us and give us, you know, his portion, you know, and peace and joy and love and hope and excitement, you know, for the future and what he has for us. So yeah, it's a That's the exchange that he made with me. And that is the exchange he's called me to bring to other women, you know, that what he's done for me, he very much wants to do for them.
We seem to be on an unprepared theme here. We had a guy on episode just released, a guy by the name of Gerald Skyby, who God's love, the Father chased him down in a border town in Del Rio. And now your story, you know, very similar, the love of God, the Father chasing you down.
Oh, yes. Yeah, I was the one out of the 99, right? Sounds like he was too. And he was relentless. He just never stopped pursuing me. Even, you know, I was saved. I accepted the Lord as my Savior at 8 years old. And let me tell you, I that was a serious decision for me. And I've always had faith in him and believed in him. But I just wasn't taught. I wasn't raised in the culture of high expectation of what he can do to free us from the pain and the suffering that we've experienced. And I wasn't raised in that type of family culture. And I honestly wasn't even raised in that type of church culture. I was just taught that, you know, the victory in Jesus is our eternal life. And while that's true, that victory in Jesus is for right here and now. And so it's been a common theme in my life. And for the longest time, people would say they'd know tidbits of my story and be like, oh, you should write a book. I'm like, nobody wants to, they don't know me. You know, nobody really cares about what I've gone through. But a few years ago, the Lord really corrected me on that. And he said, but it's my story I want you to tell. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not about everything you went through. It's about what I did in response to it. And it's how I healed you from that and delivered you and rescued you. And I'm like, oh, yeah. And that just totally was just the total shift to tell the story of what he did in my life, you know, not what happened as much. And I do tell what happened. But that's not the important part. It's what he did in response to it. Yeah. So,
just finished reading a book by Andre Nguyen, Finding the Way Home. And there's a line in the line he wrote that said, God's love for you is eternal, and God's love for you is greater than your father's, mother's, brother's, sister's, or church's love or hurt. And when I read it first, I just saw the church that loved or hurt you. But then when I went back and reread it, I was like, wait a minute, the father who loved or hurt you, the mother who loved or hurt you, the brother who loved or hurt you, all of those. And it was just like, it was just a good word.
Yeah, it is a good word. That's powerful. And I need to read that book. That just really resonates, because I was that person. You know, I was hurt by, you know, my mother. She took her life when I was two. And I took that very personally for a long time. I thought it was rejection, you know, and then my father was a career criminal, and he did many things, even physically, to harm me and my family, you know, and it was just a lot of rejection. And then even in the church, I experienced rejection in the church as a result of my family. So, you know, there was so much of that going on, but he's bigger than all of it. He's given me the capacity to forgive that I humanly would not have been able to muster on my own. You know, he literally gave me the grace to forgive. And it's just, I get real, every time I go and I speak in front of people at my events or whatever, I always make sure I have a box of Kleenex there, because I don't get teary over what I went through. I get teary when I just become so overwhelmed telling the stories of his goodness and how it just touches my heart. It's just, it still just touches my heart to speak of how faithful and how he's not just our God, the Father, and, you know, El Shaddai, God Almighty. He is like our dad. He loves us so intimately. He's a really, really good dad, you know, and I love it.
So you've been doing these retreats. Has there been anything that has like overwhelmed you at them, or that you've seen something that stood out to you, you know, something the Holy Spirit did that you want to share?
Absolutely. Well, I've done three of these conferences so far. he, like I said, he called me to this in January, so I'm excited about that. You're in New Brunswick will be the fourth one. But the one that really stands out to me is when I went to Winder, Georgia in July, or no, it was June. And this little church that I went to, you know, that's a pretty long way from where I live here in Oklahoma. They were just gracious. I had a place to stay and provided my meals and everything. And they were really trying to promote this and draw the other churches in the community in. So, you know, it would be a large event, but none of the other churches participated. And when I got there, you know, they were so apologetic. You know, they had like 30 people and they're like, oh, you came all this way and there's only 30 people. I'm like, you know, it's fine. You know, the Lord called me here. And if there's that one person, and so after I was getting ready, I had already sung a blessing over everybody. And I was really just getting ready to just, you know, say goodbye and start packing up my stuff. They bring up this woman. I may get teary when I talk about this because it really touched me, but they brought up this young woman, I think was probably in her early 30s. And they said, we can't let you go without praying for her. And I was like, you know, okay, what's going on? Well, this young woman, in the course of the last 2 years, she had lost her child. And then a year later, she had lost her young husband in an unexpected, I don't know if it's accident or some other tragedy. And the whole time she was sitting there, I knew she was emotional, you know, during the event, but I had no idea of what she was going through. But she was the sister of one of the worship leaders. And so they brought her up and she already, I could just tell she had so much pain on her heart. She was carrying so much suffering. And as I began to pray for her, I realized that She was the one in the 99 that I was sent there for. And the Holy Spirit began to just really give me words for her. And one of the words that he gave me for her is that she was going to receive a baptism of joy. And while we were all praying for her, and one minute she was just weeping and just kind of all those cleansing tears, you know, of all that she's been, you know, carrying in her heart. And then she just explodes in laughter. And it was just like this release, and you could just feel it in the atmosphere that her hope was being restored. And that's what it's all about. We had some really profound things happen this last weekend here where I am in Oklahoma. Some similar things. A woman who, like myself, had lost her child was lost to drowning when he was 6 years old, and that happened a couple of years ago, and or a few years ago anyway, and there were a few women who had gone through a lot of horrible child abuse like I had as well, and it was just it was so precious to see that you know, they were answering that invitation to come and exchange all of that pain for the healing love of God and for the freedom that he really wants us to have from that. So it was glorious.
That's beautiful. Yeah. So you're coming to my church. Well, it's actually, I'm putting it on through our nonprofit, you know, for the homeless, the WOHO table.
Yeah.
So yeah. I had a Holy Spirit kind of a thing as I was putting it all together. I didn't do it on purpose, but so there's you, and you know, you have the story of losing a child, and I'd already asked my other friend to like come and do some little like a therapeutic art thing, but she mm-hmm. also buried her daughter. She was 28 a couple mm-hmm. years ago. I've also buried children. I asked another friend to come read a poem she wrote, and she is grieving a child who is an addict, and she's raising her grandchildren. And then my other friend who is coming and helping, she has just struggled with infertility. So she's grieving children she never had. And I just saw that theme. And as you're talking right now, you see the theme of overcoming grief and just the hope bubbling back up, right?
Yeah.
And you do such a great job of conveying the healing, you know, in your story. It's not like a lot of people just drag on about what happened and they miss sharing the mercy that came and the relentless love of God that overcame them, right? But you do such a great job of it. And I think as I asked you, God just started putting it all like, oh, I'm spreading hope everywhere. Look, right? Like, look at me. It's a spectacle. Like, I'm doing something so lovely. And so I want you to kind of just talk briefly, like, how did God pursue you? Can you, like, just touch points?
Well, I became aware of his pursuit of me for the first time when I was 6 years old. And I was, at that particular time, my father had been released from prison and had remarried. And so I was living with him and my stepmother and stepbrother in Houston. And our my little best friend that lived upstairs, I'm Hispanic, she's Puerto Rican, and her mother was very faithful and went to church every time the doors were open. And even though I was living underneath in this house where I'm going to say violent alcoholism was rampant, and I think you'll understand what I mean by that, because alcoholism isn't always violent, but it was in our household, and there was I was still being molested and just a lot of really evil things going on the first floor, and above us was this godly woman with this spunky little Puerto Rican girl that was my bestie, and she would take us to church every chance that she could, and my father allowed me to go, and I was totally wrecked by the Holy Spirit at the age of six, and I didn't even know what it was. Mm-hmm. Nobody told me what it was, but I remember standing in the worship service and standing next to a woman named Sister Roberta, and her hands were lifted up and she was just tears coming down, and I just mimicked her, right? I mean, I'm just sitting there like, I don't know, she looks happy, I'm gonna do that too, you know. And I was totally encountered by the Holy Spirit, and I had no vocabulary for it. I had no teaching of it. I never even told anybody or asked anybody about it, or, you know, hey, what was all that about? But that's truly when he really let me know he was there. I knew he was there all along, you know. So from that point on, you know, he would just come and sovereignly invade me at times, you know. There were times when it was a vision, but when I was a teenager, he drew me in for whatever reason. I'd never heard of anybody doing it before, and it seemed quite odd to my family, but I had a little hope chest, and I just decided I wanted to make a little altar in my room and put my little King James Bible that was white with the gold letters on front that zipped up. I had it open on my hope chest with a little prayer candle. And at night, I would just kneel there. I would just turn off my bedroom light and light that little candle, and just, I'd read the scripture before I turn out the light, and then I'd just pray. And I had no idea what the presence of the Holy Spirit was. I had no idea of the things of the Spirit or about, you know, the Lord's presence with us. It always seemed so distant when people talked about it in the pulpits, you know, when I would be in church. But the presence in my room was so thick with his love and with his sweet presence and his holiness. I just had a very organic desire to just hush and just sit there in awe. And I didn't know what it was. And don't get me wrong, I was not like a godly teenager walking in holiness all the time. I don't want to present myself as that person, but even so, whenever I knelt there and it was just that time with him, I mean, he showed up to the point, you know, I'd have goosebumps all over me. And I just like, I didn't want to stop just being in his presence. And I knew it was him. But I didn't know how to articulate about it. I didn't tell anybody about it. And he just continued to draw me in those very private, intimate moments that nobody else knew about. And I hadn't been taught about it, I didn't know enough when I read about it, I guess, to understand that that was for here and now. And so he just in his very presence would show up and in ways when I knew it was him. I mean, I knew it was him, and it truly ministered to me so much and gave me the capacity to be able to love and to forgive and to sustain in a very dysfunctional, hurtful family. It just continued on from there. So, I mean, that's a kind of an abstract way to answer your question.
No, it's
but it was just like this big drink of something I couldn't even describe that filled me. And now I know what it was. I didn't know what it was then, but I felt so loved. And I can assure you that that was the only time I truly felt authentic love was in his presence. And I think he just knew I needed that.
The enemy loves to trigger us. And I have a question. How do you respond when he does this to you? How do you prepare yourself for that attack ahead of time? I mean, he loves to try to draw us back into our brokenness, especially when we've had significant trauma. How do you prepare for that? How do you respond to that?
Well, I've had to be very deliberate in learning how to wage war. I mean, I have had to learn what arrows the Lord has given me to put in my quiver and not succumb to feeling helpless, because I was that person for so many years. But as he's brought me through those things, he's taught me how to identify it. Now he knows my vulnerabilities. He knows those places, like all of us, where he can hit us. And it would probably surprise people, the things that would affect me that do. But he has taught me, you know, the power of prayer. And when I am even, you know, feel devastated or rejected, or because those things still happen, you know, and when I'm feel betrayed or whatever, you know, I'll just start crying out to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't do this. I need you. I need your strength. And, you know, I resist this attack, you know, I rebuke this attack, and I will just pray and just continue to contend with him and tell him, you know, you gave a victory for Jacob, and I'm asking victory for myself over this. You know, I just start claiming scriptures more than anything. You know, I'll just pull out scriptures and just use them as words of war and to just change the atmosphere. And sometimes it's easier than other times. A lot of the times I'm just speaking all of that in faith when my heart is still wrenched and when I'm still, you know, suffering the effects of being targeted or accosted or whatever. But I still just speak those words in faith, because, you know, I know he will answer and I know he will come through.
Good word.
Yes, very good.
I have one more question, and Steph may have some more. Twice you've referenced the parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd in Luke 15, the shepherd leaves the 99 behind to go find that one. Yeah. What would you say to the one in the 100 out there? What would you say to that one sheep who doesn't know yet that they're that one sheep?
That doesn't realize they're the one sheep.
Yeah.
You know, I would say that he is El Roy, the God who sees you. And you know, so when you say they don't realize you're the one sheep, like they don't realize they need him to come save them.
Yeah, they're in circumstances and they know their need is tremendous. They just don't know yet that he's pursuing them or that they're just about to give up. We just suicide rates last year were the highest they've been in almost 100 years.
Absolutely. Okay. I thank you for clarifying that, because there are a lot of people who are the one in 99, but they won't admit they need to be saved, right? So I didn't know if that's what you're referring to, but yes, absolutely. So I just would remind them, or I would tell them, and what I speak on, the primary verse I speak on at the trading floor is from Isaiah 61. And for the longest time, I did not understand the difference. You know, some of the scripture is so poetic that it'll kind of repeat things, you know, just to make a point and to just kind of put a different light on things. And so for a long time, I thought that that's when Isaiah 61 says that he came to set the captives free and release from prison the prisoners, or release the prisoners, you know. And I thought, well, captives and prisoners, you know, I never really delved into the difference of the two. But, you know, the captives are innocent. They're being held hostage. They didn't do anything to be put in prison, but yet there they are. But then there's the prisoners who actually did do something. They're suffering consequences for mistakes they've made or poor choices or whatever. But Jesus came to set them both free. He doesn't differentiate between the two. When we are isolated and we feel that, you know, everybody is against us, and maybe sometimes there's like a lot of self-condemnation. I suffered for the longest time from self-condemnation, because I was always told I wasn't good enough. I wasn't measured, you know, I didn't measure up. I wasn't smart enough, pretty enough, you know. I was the half breed in the family. You know, I mean, I was just really treated like the reject. And so I was captive to a lot of those words, and I didn't have that peace inside on who God created me to be. I had a lot of self-condemnation. So I think a lot of people that are even to the point of suicidal, you know, they don't believe that anybody is for them. You know, they believe the world would be better off without them. And they believe that there's no getting past what they've gone through, and that this is just their horrible, bitter portion in life. And that's the way it'll always be. And it'll never change. And nobody can do anything about it. But it's all a lie. I mean, that is all a lie, because even though we do have to drink from that cup of that is bitter, you know, of suffering, the things in this world that we live in, that is not the drink that the Lord wants to give us, you know. And so when we feel isolated and nobody is against us, you know, he absolutely is for us, even when we're our own worst enemy. And I think a lot of the time people get isolated like that because they believe all the voices around them telling them who they are, and they let it become their own voice inside them. And it is the enemy, you know, telling them that they're someone that they're not. But the Lord says that they were wonderfully made, you know, knitted in their mother's womb, and they already have a destiny. And so I would tell them, even though they think nobody cares and there's no hope and there's no getting out of whatever wrong that has been done, or whether it's at their own hands, and it can be, or whether it's at the hands of someone else, that our God does not differentiate. He loves you regardless of those things. And he is always for you, and he's never against you. And he wants nothing more than for that story to become one of redemption, and for that broken. I mean, there is no brokenness that he cannot repair. There just absolutely is not. And that's what I tell people. I'm the living, breathing, walking testimony to that. I mean, I don't say it secondhand. I have experienced it. And I would literally walk through all, and I'm not minimizing it, I would walk through all of my years of child abuse by the hands of three different people. I would walk through all of that 1,000 times if it would spare me the pain of losing my 5-year-old daughter. But he resurrected me from all of it. And he gave me love for life again. Mm-hmm. And that person that would even be on the brink of suicide, I even that person, he will restore that love. for life again, and he will restore all that's been taken from you. I'm a living testimony, as many, many other people are as well. He's that good. Yeah. He really is that good. Yeah.
Such a good, good word. I appreciate you being with us today. Y'all will be together, you and Steph, at an event in September. When's that event, and where can folks find information about that event if they live in the New Braunfels area?
It is September the 23rd. The whole event is from 9 to 6, but she'll be going from 10 to 3. I think you can get on our website. You can go to our Facebook page. We've got Eventbrite tickets. You could go all over. So thebohotable.com or Boho Table on Facebook. And it's just going to be a lovely day. So I'm prayerful. I ask people to come alongside us and pray with us, just to make sure that we're covered and the Holy Spirit can do all the things that He desires to do while we're together.
Amen. Okay. Amen.
I'm hearing Bill Withers in the background. Lovely day. Lovely day.
That's a great song.
It is. And when I love the title, Trading Floor, that song, mm-hmm. I'm Trading My Sorrows. I'm Trading My Pains. Yeah, just that came to mind. It doesn't take much for a song to pop in my mind. So, well, it's been a delight, Lisa. I'm glad I got the chance to meet you. And thanks, Steph, for making this connection and bringing you to the table today.
Thank you for your graciousness. Yes.
Folks, until next time, we'll see you at the table. Thank you.